I want us to start this morning by reflecting on some questions. Who do you resemble? Who do you look like? Who do you reflect? Now, the reason why I want you to think hard about these questions is because Scripture tells us that we either look like the world or we look like Jesus. So let me ask you again, who do you resemble? Who do you look like? Who do you reflect? Now you might be wondering, how do I know who I reflect? Well, today we're going to discern the answer to that question as we continue in our sermon series through the Gospel of John in John chapter 15, verse 17, through John chapter 16, verse 4. So if you have your Bibles, you can go ahead and open them up there. But let's begin by reading John chapter 15, verses 18 through 20, just a portion of our text this morning. It says this: "If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you're not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you: a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours." This is God's holy and perfect word. Would you please pray with me this morning? Heavenly Father, Lord, we come before you this morning. And we thank you for the good gift of your word. Lord, for the ways in which you use it in our life to instruct us, to equip us, to correct us, to train us in righteousness. Lord, I pray this morning that your Holy Spirit would guide us and direct us in your truth. Lord, that you would give us eyes to see your truth, ears to hear your truth, and a heart to understand, to know, to love, and receive your truth. Lord, we pray this in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen. Back in 2016, my wife Lacey and I, we went to Colorado to visit her family in December for an early Christmas. Now, I absolutely love my in-laws, but they have one major flaw. They're Denver Broncos fans. I know, it's terrible. It's terrible. It's awful. Right? And so on this particular year, my in-laws, my father-in-law specifically, he decided he wanted to take the whole family to a Broncos game at Mile High Stadium as a Christmas present. I'm pretty sure this is the equivalent for a son-in-law of getting coal in a stocking because he knows that I'm a big Chiefs fan. But to make matters worse, though, the Broncos that day, they were playing the Raiders. So you can't even in good conscience cheer for the other team. I mean, it's like, who do you root for? Voldemort or Palpatine, right? Evil or evil? Anyway, I digress, right? So all of my in-laws, they're decked out in their Peyton Manning Denver Broncos jersey, and they had an extra, and they offered me to wear it. Now, to their horror, I declined and instead wore my bright red Jamal Charles Chiefs jersey to Mile High Stadium. Now, let me just say, I was pleasantly surprised, though, by how well I was treated as a Chiefs fan. Right? When I arrived, people were honking and shouting because I think they were really excited to see me. They were also telling me throughout the day that I or the Chiefs were number one by this unique hand gesture that they would just wave over and over again. And not only that, I felt so loved and valued because it just felt like everyone in the stadium wanted to come up and say something to me. Now, in case you didn't catch that dry humor, the whole day I was pelted with insults, with all kinds of boos, and with all kinds of rude hand gestures. But I have to say, that's about what I expected. Because of the 52,000 who were there for that sold-out game, I'm pretty sure I was the lone Chiefs fan in a sea of Bronco orange and blue. And my red Chiefs jersey, it made it crystal clear to everyone who was there that he does not belong. He is different. He is not one of us. Now, let me ask you this, though. How different would my experience have been that day if I had taken up my in-laws and I wore that borrowed Broncos jersey? It would have been much different. Instead of being insulted, I would have been welcomed. Instead of being given the bird, I would have been given high fives. Instead of all that animosity that was directed at me, I would have had camaraderie. I would have had community. In a lot of ways, it would have been much easier to do that. I would have avoided a lot of conflict. But in other ways, it would have been superficial, because I would have been hiding who I truly was, a Chiefs fan. Now, in a lot of ways, though, that describes what we wrongly do as Christians. All of us, at times, we often put on the clothes and colors of this world to fit in, to hide who we truly are. See, all of us, at times, we put on the world's jersey because we don't want to be seen as different from the world. We don't want to be seen as that outsider, as that person who doesn't belong. We don't want to put up with all the boos, the insults, the opposition. So we just take the easy way out, right? We hide who we are. We hide the fact that we're Christians. We hide the fact that we're followers of Jesus. But this should not be so. And Jesus calls us to live differently. So today we're going to talk about three things: the hate, the mission, and the help. The hate, the mission, and the help. So let's begin by discussing the hate. If you still have your Bibles open, let's take a look at John chapter 15, verses 17 through 25. It says this: "These things I command you, so that you will love one another. If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. Now, if you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you're not of the world, but I chose you out of this world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you: a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have been guilty of sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them works that no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen and hated both me and my Father. And the word that is written in their law must be fulfilled: they hated me without a cause." Now, in this passage, we are confronted with a stark reality as Christians, that we will inevitably encounter hate and opposition from this world. Right? This passage is not telling us, hey, you might encounter hate, you probably will have opposition. No, our passage is saying this morning, you will encounter hate and opposition as Christians. And this is something that you need to come to terms with in the Christian life. Yeah, the truth of the matter is, though, as Christians, we're frequently surprised when the world hates us, right? We're taken aback when they show opposition or hate towards us. But it's something that we should expect. Let me describe to you a common occurrence in the Moorfield household. Lacey, my wife, she might be reading a book. She might be getting ready for the day. She might be working in her office. She might be in the kitchen, and she will know that I am home. And I will just step into the same room as her, and I'll ask her a simple question. Hey, do you know where this is? Or I'll greet her, and I'll say, hey, love, how's it going? And she will jump as if I had just sprung out of the closet, shouting at the top of my lungs, boo. Right? It happens every time. I scare her unintentionally almost every single day. It's almost like she's surprised that she has a husband who lives with her. Right? She's surprised by something she shouldn't be surprised by. And this describes us as Christians. We're surprised by something we shouldn't be surprised by. Opposition and hate from this world is something we should expect. That's what Jesus tells us. Take a look at verse 18. If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. Jesus is telling us that this hate that we experience as Christians, it has a history. And this history of hate, it starts with God. The world is at war with God. Right? The world refuses to submit to God. The world wants to live according to its own standards, its own values, its own authority, its own ways. And because of this, the world is living in an open defiance against God, an open rebellion against God. So Jesus is telling us, hey, don't be surprised if the world hates you. There's a history there. It hated me first. Battle lines have already been drawn. And we're going to see these battle lines become even clearer in verse 19. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you're not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Verse 19 says we belong to one of two things, right? We either belong to the world or we belong to Jesus. In other words, there's two sides in this war and there's no middle ground, right? There's no playing the part of Switzerland and trying to live in this land of neutrality, right? We're either on the world side or we're on Jesus' side. And if we're in the world side, the world will love us. As theologian D.A. Carson put it, the world is a society of rebels. And the world loves those who join their rebel cause. So if you agree with the world's false beliefs, if you participate in their rebellious actions against God, if you join in their destructive, sinful behaviors, then you'll be welcomed with open arms. And all of us, we probably know this by experience to some extent. Because all of us in our sinfulness, we once belonged to that society of rebels. Right? We in our sin once belonged to the world. And in our sin, we were welcomed and loved by this world. Yet Jesus, because of his grace alone, he takes us up out of the world, claims us to himself. And says, you belong to me. Right? That's the story of the gospel. God adopting us as his sons and daughters out of the world, claiming us as his own by sending Jesus to die on the cross and rise from the dead to defeat death and sin for good so that we could belong to Jesus. Yet we need to know that when this happens, when we come out of the world and belong to Jesus, we're placed in the crosshairs of the world. Right? We're letting the world know that our allegiance is not with them. We're revealing to the world that we're different, that we don't belong, that we wear a different jersey, that we stand on the other side of the battlefield, that we're loyal to a God that they hate. Hence Jesus' words in verse 20. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. And so we need to know, though, that this hate is not something that's just on occasion, but it's something that we're continuously up against. I want you to picture this. I want you to picture Jesus standing on top of a hill. And I want you to picture the world standing on top of an opposing hill, and they're facing each other. I want you to imagine that the world is blowing this powerful wind of opposition, this powerful wind of hate against Jesus. Now, I want you to imagine that you're standing by Jesus' side. What are you going to feel on your face? You're going to feel that powerful wind of opposition continuously. See, this is something that we need to know and expect as Christians. As long as we stand at the side of Jesus, we will experience that powerful wind of opposition blowing in our face. But the problem for many of us is that we try to avoid this reality. Right? We try to hide who we are from the world. We try to let our Christianity just fly under the radar. We try not to talk about it too loudly. We try not to say it in public or say something that might offend someone. That we need to be reminded if the wind of opposition is not blowing in our face, then the odds are that wind hasn't died down, but that wind is at our back. Meaning that while we may profess Christ, we're not faithfully standing by his side. Instead, we're standing on the world's side, trying to hide who we are so that we don't have to face that powerful wind of opposition. But there's a great danger in doing that. Right? If we are consistently wearing the clothes and colors of this world, if we're consistently conforming to their ways, then someone might rightly ask us, are you hiding who you really are as a Christian? Or is this just who you are? A follower of this world. So we need to know that a reality of the Christian life is going to be encountering this opposition, this hate from the world. It's a reality we can't avoid because we are called to stand firm by the side of Jesus and carry out our mission. So now that we've talked about the hate, let's talk about our mission. Temporarily, I want to skip over verse 26 and take a look at verse 27. And we'll return to verse 26 in just a moment, so don't worry, but let's focus on verse 27 for now, which says this. And you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. So here the disciples who have been eyewitnesses to Jesus' ministry from the very beginning, they're commanded to testify to the world about Jesus. Now, let's not miss the difficulty of Jesus' command. Right, Jesus just said, hey, if you belong to me, the world's going to hate you. But as if that's not hard enough, Jesus is saying, hey, guys, you know that world that hates you and that hates me? Yeah, I want you to go out into that world, and I want you to publicly testify about me and that you belong to me. That's what I want you to do. That's a tough task. Right? That's a tall order. And we must see that that does not merely just apply to those disciples who were with Jesus from the very beginning. For while that is who Jesus is primarily addressing in our text this morning, this command is not intended to be limited to those first disciples, but rather applied to all disciples of Jesus. As God's people, as those who belong to Jesus, we're called to go out into this world that hates us and to testify about Jesus. We too are called to fulfill this tough task. We need to realize that this task, it isn't something that's just optional, right? It's not like one of those blow-off electives in college that you can just choose not to take, right? It's a command, meaning it's mandatory. But we often don't treat it that way. I mean, I want you to think about the game hide and seek for a moment. Right, I want you to imagine, no matter what age you're at, that you're out playing hide and seek with a bunch of your friends, right? And you are the seeker. You are responsible of finding them who have hidden themselves in various places. But let's pretend in this game that everyone else goes and hides. Instead of you seeking, you just go and hide yourself. Well, that's going to be a bummer of a game of hide and seek, but it also describes us as Christians. Right, Jesus has called us to seek out the lost, to testify to this world that's living in darkness. Yet for many of us, we just hide alongside the rest of the world. We pretend that Jesus has not called us to be seekers of men, to be fishers of men. But this is not something that we can just merely ignore. It's not like this command, this mission, is just a trivial or just a minor responsibility in the Christian life. Right, this is central to who we are. It is central to our time here on earth. Right, the reason why, let me back up for a second. As birds were made to fly, right, and as fish were made to swim, and as stars were made to shine, We were made as God's people, as God's elect, to testify to the glory and gospel of Jesus. Right? The reason why we have breath in our lungs is to worship Jesus. It's to testify about who he is. Right? The reason why God gave us legs is to take his gospel to the ends of the earth, to fill this world with his glory. Right? That's what we were made to do, to worship our God and King, to sing his praise everywhere we go. We were made to testify. Because of this, sharing our faith is not just something that we just do once in a blue moon. Right? I occasionally do that. Right? Sharing our faith, testifying about Jesus, it's something that we should be consistently doing in everything we do. Right? We should be testifying in our actions, in our lifestyle, the way we treat our spouse, the way we raise our kids, the way we work as a boss or an employer, the way we relate to our neighbors, the way we use our retirement, the way we steward our home, our possessions, our money, the way we treat our enemies, the way we respond to adversity when it strikes, the way we deal with conflict, the way we live our daily life. It should all testify to the goodness of Jesus. But it's not just about our actions proclaiming God's goodness, right? We should constantly in our conversations, in our interactions, in our words, be testifying about the gospel, about why we believe, about why we have hope, about why we're thankful in life, why our God is good, why we have peace, why we belong to Jesus. But let me ask you this. All right, if someone asked one of your coworkers if there were any Christians in the office, would they immediately think of you? Right? What about if someone asked that to your neighbor, same question? Would they know that you're a Christian? What about your friends, your family, your clients, your classmates, your mailman, the barista at the coffee shop that you're a regular at? Would they be able to identify you as a Christ follower? Right? For many of us, we need to come out of hiding. We need to do what we were created and redeemed to do. We need to be strong and courageous and stand firmly in the face of opposition and love those who hate us. Right? Not to meet antagonism with more antagonism, but rather to meet their hate with love, a gospel love. To share the love of Jesus with them. And here's some encouragement, though. In this task, we're not alone. We have help. And so now that we've talked about the hate and the mission, let's talk about the help. I'm sure you've all heard the expression before. Sticks and stones will break my bones, but words will never hurt me. Right, it's one of those sayings you learn as a kid. I learned it. I used it numerous times. But as I became an adult, I really started questioning why this ever became a phrase. I mean, the saying, it's typically a response of what you say to a bully who has just insulted you. But the first mistake about this saying is that it actually gives the bully more ideas about how to hurt you. Right? I mean, you're basically saying, hey, listen up, bully. Your insult means nothing to me, but if you want to hurt me, there's a big stick, a big rock over here. If you whack me over the leg with it, that would hurt. In fact, it'll probably break my bones. I mean, I'm no genius, but that just seems like a bad idea to encourage a bully with new ways to inflict more pain. But secondly, the biggest problem with this saying is what it implies about words. Words will never hurt me. This saying implies that words are powerless. And maybe that's how we feel about testifying to a world that hates us. Right? Maybe that's why we go into hiding. We feel as if our words are powerless to affect change. Right? In a hostile world, we feel like our words will be shot down so fast, they'll be dismissed out of hand so quickly that what's the point? I mean, what hope do we have that our words can actually change someone's life? Especially when you consider the spiritual state of man. Right? Scripture tells us spiritually in our sin, we are blind to the truth. We are deaf to the truth. Spiritually, our heart is hardened to the truth. That we are dead in our sin spiritually. That we're in bondage in our sin spiritually. So what hope do we have that our words can possibly affect change when that's the reality of man in a sinful state? I mean, if it was just up to us, if it was just up to our own power, there wouldn't be hope. It would be vain. But that's why it's good news that we have help. I want to return now to verse 26 in our passage. John chapter 15, verse 26. This is a crucial verse in our passage this morning. It says this, "But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me." What Jesus is telling us in this verse is that the Holy Spirit has come to powerfully testify about Jesus to this world. And the Holy Spirit, who is the Spirit of truth, has the power to give sight to those who are blind. He has the power to make deaf ears hear, to make hard hearts soft so that they may receive the gospel. He has the power to breathe life to those who are dead in their sin. He has the power to free those who are in bondage to our sin. So even when we encounter those people who we would say those are the most hostile people against God, even when we encounter those people who are the most resistant to the gospel, even those people who we encounter in our life and we just say those are lost causes, right? They can be powerfully saved and be claimed by God in the blink of an eye. That's how powerful our God is. And what this verse in conjunction with verse 27 is telling us is that the Holy Spirit will help us testify about Jesus to this hostile world. And we can testify in confidence, knowing that the Spirit's power can change any life when it is the sovereign will of God to do so. So we need to take courage and knowing that we stand not alone in this mission. We stand not alone on top of that hill. Not only is Jesus with us, but he has given us his helper, the Holy Spirit, to work with us, through us, beside us. So while we may be encountering hate as we take up this mission in this world, we are not without the help that we need. And this is the message that Jesus leaves us with in John chapter 16, verses 1 through 4, which says this, "I've said all these things to you to keep you from falling away. They will put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he is offering service to God. And they will do these things because they have not known the Father, nor me. But I have said these things to you that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told them to you." Now, Jesus is not asserting here that we can fall away from our faith. Rather, it's actually the opposite. Right? Jesus is saying, "I have told you these things to keep you from falling away." Jesus is telling us about this opposition so that when it happens, our faith can actually be strengthened. Because we know that this opposition is not outside of the sovereign will, sovereign knowledge, or sovereign plan of God. And so that we may know when we encounter this opposition, that this opposition is certainly not greater than the power of Jesus to save. So Gashland, may we confidently take up this mission in this hostile world, knowing that we are not without help. Knowing that we were made to testify to the gospel of Jesus through the power of the Holy Spirit. Knowing that nothing can stop God's kingdom from coming. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, Lord, we come before you this morning confessing, Lord, that we often wear the colors and the clothes of this world. Lord, we often try to blend in, to fit in, to try to hide who we are. And Lord, we confess that this is wrong. Lord, we confess our unfaithfulness in this mission. But Lord, we're so thankful for your grace, for your forgiveness, for your constant encouragement. And Lord, I pray that you would encourage us in this today. Lord, it is an easy thing to be fearful, to be afraid of this hate and this opposition that is around us. It can be a scary thing, Lord, to share our faith. But Lord, I pray that you would encourage us today, that you would help us realize that this is what we were made to do, to testify. And that when we do this, we're not alone, that you are with us, and your Spirit is powerfully working through us. Lord, nothing can stop your kingdom from coming. And Lord, I pray that you would help us participate in your coming kingdom. Lord, we pray this in the precious and powerful name of Jesus. Amen.